Ezekiel chapter 2, and you will find that on page 878 in the Bibles in the chairs. And let's pray before we read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for the anticipation that we have of calling a new minister of the Word to assist us in the ministry of our congregation. And we pray for your leading and for wisdom in that search, that you would give us the man of your calling and your choosing for us, and also that you would work among us to be a blessing in an ongoing and even greater capacity. We thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit has penetrated Ezekiel's life and made him to respond to your Word. We thank you that you, as we learn through the instruction of the New Testament, that you have carried him along and caused him to write your Word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit in this time, that your Spirit will lead us into the truth of your Word, that your Spirit will speak to us in a way that we see and hear and understand, and that we have fellowship with you, Lord God Almighty, through your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 2, and we will read through chapter 3:15. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are rebellion. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll, and go, speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. He said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it.' And then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. He said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. And because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, "Thus says the Lord God," whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness or affliction in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kabar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. this much that we read from God's Word, and you may find a simple outline for you in your worship folder to help you as we work through this passage together. Well, to my wife's dismay, lo, these 33 years, I don't know much about formal dances. And I don't know much about things like inaugural balls like the president had in his honor. But I've seen enough movies to know what it is to make a grand entrance. And I know that it's an extreme honor after making a grand entrance to invite someone to dance after that grand entrance. And the Almighty God has just made one grand entrance in Ezekiel chapter 1. And now he's in the process of choosing his dancing partner, as it were. In that sense, if the main point of Ezekiel chapter 1, as we noticed last Sunday, is that God is there with all of the astonishment and all of the wonder and all the complexity of what there is and means, then the beginning point of Ezekiel 2 certainly has to be God communicates there. And that brings all two along with it, surprise and astonishment. And it's no less astonishing than God appearing there, because it's very unlikely that God would make a revelation there. So unlikely that the rabbis say that Ezekiel must have been called in secret in Israel, for no prophet can be called apart from the land of Israel. And yet, that's exactly what we have here, and that's what makes its astonishment all the more significant, that God is calling a prophet there. And he wants his prophet to speak to the people there and to make a new beginning in their lives there. And that brings us to that understanding of what is happening in Ezekiel chapter 2. But there's something unusual about all this. I mean, with that acknowledgement, there should be a celebration. This really should be like an ordination inaugural ball. And this really should be a time of the greatest of joy. And yet we look at Ezekiel and he is distraught after his encounter with God. Now, why would he be so? I mean, awed, yes. Exhausted even after the experience, yes. But why would he take a name upon himself that is exactly the same as the name of Naomi in the book of Ruth when she said, call me no longer Naomi, but call me Mara, bitterness, affliction. How is it that he would be so troubled by this understanding of God in his revelation, that he would go overwhelmed, so overwhelmed that he just lays there for 7 days, a whole week to recover just this thought of what he's saying to him? Well, let's try to find out what is troubled Ezekiel so in this call of God. And we begin, as I said, with that sense that God communicates there. And we see that God communicates there personally and persuasively and prophetically and passionately. And the first thing that we notice is God is speaking. That God of the grand entrance, the God of the grand entrance, speaks. Previously, Ezekiel heard a sound like the tumult of an army. He even heard a voice in 1:25, but it was a commanding voice within the vision. And we left off chapter 1 with him in anticipation of hearing this voice, and here comes the voice. And this voice, as is clear from chapters 2 and 3, is the voice of God himself. The effect is that Ezekiel is now drawn into that vision. That it's not just a vision that he sees taking place and says, well, what a wonderful vision. But he's now drawn into that vision. He becomes part of the vision. And now Ezekiel is God's story, as it were. And he's part of that story of God. And God speaks to him personally. lest we miss the impact. When Ezekiel made this or put this to book, he made it redundant. And just listen to the language. He said to me, I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, and I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me. I mean, he just boom, 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 boom. And wants you to know God is speaking personally. God personally engages him. And he says in verse 2, and as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And notice again, the Spirit and the voice are simultaneous but separate. Just like we saw last week. Ezekiel lays the biblical theological framework for understanding a God who is one but separate in person. And in Christian theology, we understand that as the Trinity. But in the narrowness of this text, it's presented as a duality. The voice and the Spirit are separate, but they are simultaneous. And they are both the act of God. So God is there. But notice as well, this Spirit is not to be denied, that the Spirit brings about the persuasion of God. And it's the same thing we notice in chapter 1, 12 and 20. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, the wheels would go. And so here too, the Spirit compels him by lifting him up, verse 2 and 3, 12. The Spirit enables him, verse 2, so that he hears the Word of God. And specifically, he hears God speaking by power of the Spirit. And by power of the Spirit, he hears the voice of the earthquake pronouncing the benediction of God in 3:12. And the Spirit sends him off in mission, 3:14. And this activity of the Spirit helps us understand that God is not only personally there and persuasively there, but he's prophetically there. He is communicating through his prophet. Now again, I'd like you to get a sense of the language of the text. And so just listen to these words as they stack up together. Where he says, I shall send you, you shall say, you shall not be afraid, you shall speak, you shall hear, you shall eat, fill your belly, fill your stomach. A whole list of things that God is obviously in control, speaking mandate after mandate after mandate, command after command. You will be, you shall do. This is the word, and you're going to do it. Second, look at verse 4 of chapter 2 and notice that Ezekiel is a direct representative of God, where God says, I send you, and you shall say, thus says the Lord God. So the speech of the prophet is the speech of God on the face of the earth. And then notice what God says next in chapter 2, verse 5. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Wow, this sounds like a big deal to God. If you just look at this verse, I mean, that really sounds like a big deal. They will know that a prophet has been among them. It sounds like it's more significant to God that his word is there than that they respond. I mean, whether they hear, whether they don't hear, they will know that a prophet has been among them. I mean, why would that be such a big deal to God, that his word is there? Why would it be significant to say, thus says the Lord God, as if God himself were speaking through his personal representative? Well, Psalm 32 gives us one answer of that. And we sang about it and we recognized it. And so Ezekiel is living out the language of Psalm 32. But to me, there's another psalm that stands above the others in answer to our question of why this would be such a big deal. In Psalm 138, too, we hear that God has exalted above all things his name and his word. And so in this endeavor of sending the prophet under his call, and him saying, thus says the word of the Lord, thus says Lord God Almighty, that there we have in the preaching of the prophet, the bringing together of God and his word in one instant. That there is nothing greater, because he has exalted above all things his name and his word. And here they are in the utterance of the prophet. Now, it's frightening to think back to Martin Luther and John Calvin and their teaching, because they taught that the contemporary preaching of the word is God speaking that it is God's presence. That is to say, they thought of every worship service and every sermon as God Himself present in speech to His people. So as long as God's Word was faithfully taught, God was there and His Word was there, and that was the grandest of all things on the face of the earth. Well, no wonder Ezekiel was trembling. And it makes me tremble to think of that, that if they're right, then this very endeavor is that God is present and His Word is present. And this is the greatest thing that you and I could encounter on the face of the earth. Because God has exalted all things, above all things, His name and His Word. And God speaks passionately. By this, my basic thought is that God will not be denied. There's an added sense of God's passion as He addresses Ezekiel that can't be denied, that He addresses him passionately in leading him. But He calls Israel rebels 7 times in chapter 2. He speaks to them as impudent and stubborn, and to use that kind of speech is passionate speech. But you'll see more of God's passion as we move on. And we notice secondly, a new beginning through the Word, that there is a new sun. In preparation for these series of sermons on Ezekiel, when I was reading through the book some weeks ago, I made notes of my initial reactions, my initial comments. And when I got to this chapter and this verse, I drew attention to a contrast between Ezekiel and the people of Israel, because he was calling him Son of Man. And I thought at that time that there was some significance to this title, Son of Man. And then I go to the commentaries this week, and I start digging a little bit deeper. And the commentaries say, I mean, all of them say, Son of Man is no significance whatsoever. It just means human. And I just thought, I thought I was onto something. But they say there's no association between Son of Man in Ezekiel and Son of Man in the Gospels. And no relationship between Son of Man in Ezekiel and Son of Man in Daniel. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. What would you say if I told you that the Hebrew for verse 3 says, And he said to me, Son of Adam, I send you to the sons of Israel. Would that mean anything to you? How about it, Saturday seminar veterans? How would you mark this verse? What would you indicate as you look at this that he says, Son of Adam, I send you to sons of Israel? Is there a distinction, some separation between those two? Well, maybe not enough information yet. So think about this. Are all sons of Adam, sons of Israel? No. How about the other way? Are all sons of Israel, sons of Adam? Yeah. So, there's a relationship of those sets, but they're not necessarily equal. Now let's add the rest of verse 3. I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to nations, plural, of rebels. So what does that sound like? It sounds like I'm sending you to the house of the sons of Israel, and I'm sending you to the nations, because they're rebels and they're ones who have rebelled against me. Now, stop there a minute and let me add the Hebrew for you. I'm sending you to nations of rebels. I am sending you to the goyim of rebels. And some of you know that Hebrew word goyim. Now how do you read verse 3? Whereas you may have read it as synonymous parallelism, thinking that Israel is the rebel, but as soon as you heard the word goyim, you backed off, because Israel is never, ever referred to as goyim. Never. And then we fast forward to chapter 3, verse 5, and we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And he says, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. And we say, what? This is shocking that God is saying Israel is the goyim. How can this be? Ezekiel tells us it's Israel who rebelled. They have transgressed against God to this very day. They are impudent. They are stubborn. They are a rebellious house. They are goyim. And to understand the impact, we need to stand in their sandals. What's the worldview identity of Israel? Jew and Gentile. Jew and the rest of the world, right? Israel and the goyim. Israel and the rest of the world. And now God says they are not one nation apart from the rest. They are the rest. What a curse that God refers to His chosen people as the nations of the world. He says, you are no different than anybody else. You are the nations of the world. All except for the son of Adam, that is. From top to bottom in this book, Ezekiel is separate from the sons of Israel. He stands alone. And now God makes a new beginning through this son of Adam. And there's more. Since God is creating a new expanse, as we said in 1:22 and 1:26, that God is creating a creation within a creation, when we hear the word son of Adam, it would be logical that we would think creation. Right? So to say son of Adam, well, it's just a designation for human. In the context of God creating and in the separation from Israel and the sons of Israel, it is now a new beginning through this new son of Adam. And this son of Adam is in contrast to the goyim hamaradim. Just awful, awful words that God would apply those two words, goyim and hamaradim, to Israel is unthinkable. But I think, similarly, to merely call him human is to miss the distinction of the Word of God. We miss the contrast between son of Adam and sons of Israel. And let me just say that the Jews and Israel understood this contrast and this new beginning idea. And so when they started thinking about a new land, they named a city Tel Aviv to talk about it as a new beginning. That the rabbis acknowledge this text teaches a new beginning. And now, since I'm out on a limb with this exegesis, let me go further still. We might as well go all the way to the end of the limb. Now you understand what Jesus meant when he referred to himself as Son of Man. And you understand exactly why that was his preferred designation, his favorite distinction. Jesus announces a new creation through the Word of God. Ezekiel's just a shadow of this reality established in Jesus. And who is Jesus? I mean, isn't he the Word incarnate? Isn't he the Word who displays the wondrous glory of God on earth? And how do we enter into the blessings of Jesus? The new life through his death and resurrection. How do we enter into that? By taking him at his word. By responding in faith, which is simply recognizing Jesus as proclaimed in the Word. And by studying Ezekiel and getting it right, if I may be so bold, we now see Jesus more clearly. He is the Son of Man, or in his native tongue, Son of Adam. He is the Word of God. He is the glory of God. He is the new creation. And we become, as I said, part of that new creation. We become, just like Ezekiel, drawn into His story by faith. And I look at this and I just think, wow, thank you, Ezekiel. Because all my life I've wondered about these Son of Man designations, and I've never been happy with the answers. And I look at this as Son of Man in all the significance that Ezekiel is presenting, and I see Jesus more clearly, and I hope you do too. And there is a new response. The old response is transgression to this very day, 2 verse 3. The old response is impudence, stubbornness, rebellion. And then look at chapter 2, verse 8, and the direct contrast there. But you, Son of Man, hear what I say to you, in contrast to verse 7, that they hear but they don't hear. And be not rebellious like that rebellious house. See, the contrast continues. Ezekiel is separate. He's a new beginning. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And we think it's a metaphor, as in don't reject my word, but take it in, only to find out that God is serious. And Ezekiel's literally to eat this word. And it is a new revelation. Now, I don't mean to imply that this revelation is new, as in different from the old. It's not. The message of Ezekiel agrees with what God has proclaimed. And I invite you to study Psalm 32 again and see that agreement. That it agrees with what God is saying in the law and the prophets. And as we have seen already, it clarifies further the theology of Scripture. But this revelation is new in that it involves this commissioning of a prophet while in exile, and that's earth-shattering. And yet that makes us understand all the more Jesus. This calling of one who is a prophet in this land that is under the thumb of a foreign king. And now here is this calling and this timing and all these events brought together. And there's one other sense of newness, if you will, that comes from the contrast between the message of the Word and Ezekiel's experience. From front to back, top to bottom, the Word of God that He shows Ezekiel is lament and mourning and woe. That's what He says. And He spread out the Word in front of me. And I saw written on it, on top and bottom, on front and back. And it's lament and mourning and woe. And man, talk about indigestion. He can't take what we used to call in our house a no thank you helping. He has to take it all. And He has to take it fully and deeply. He has to fill up on it. And then chapter 3, verse 3. Then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And one commentator says, even judgment is sweet when it is the Word of God. Finally, before we close, we must note that we've been spending all of our time on the picture of Ezekiel and God, and we haven't commented yet on the message that the picture conveys. And that's the most important part. So let me ask this. What did God expect from those who heard Ezekiel preach? I mean, in proclaiming His word, what did He expect from them? Wouldn't the simple desire be that they would hear the word and do it? And what does Ezekiel, or the Spirit of God through Ezekiel, expect from those who read His message a year after He put it to book? Or 2,500 years after He put it to book. Isn't it the same? What is God saying as we look at this picture of God and Ezekiel and His commissioning? And God establishing a prophet there where He says to the prophet, do not be like those rebellious people. Do not be like those who hear or don't hear. You hear it, and you do it. And that's what the picture is saying to all the readers of the book. Take God's word seriously. This is the word of Lord God Almighty. And we never, ever take it lightly. We hear the word. We do the word. We live the word. Jesus says, "Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." All the time, placing it in that context that to hear the word is to respond obediently to the word. God expects the people to listen to his prophet and take the word seriously. God expects the people to read the story of Ezekiel and take the word seriously. The intended response is to repent, to cease living like the nations and to be defined by obedience to the word of God, to not continue to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as God's word fills our minds and redirects our lives, says Paul in Romans 12. That is the response due from you and me. And that is the response lived perfectly by Jesus, the Son of Adam, who creates a new beginning through obedience to the word of God. And since we cannot attain that end by ourselves, we cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, God does reveal a new revelation that is both new and final. He is the last word that God has to say. That in Jesus is everything that needs to be said about salvation, and in Jesus is everything that needs to be said about judgment. And that news is sweet. Because God the Son is the Word of God revealed. Who do you see? What do you hear? What is it that we encounter? The prophet Ezekiel says, "Thus says the Lord God in your midst." Let's pray. Father, we are awed that your word continues to speak poignantly and persuasively. We're awed that your spirit continues to work in that personal way of opening eyes and commanding thoughts. And that you bring us to the recognition of Jesus Christ in even making us alive while we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Opening our ears to hear the message of Christ. Opening our eyes to see the reality of Jesus and knowing deep within us that it is true. It is so. And that is the evidence of the gift of faith by your Spirit. And now, Father, in so much as you choose to work in our will, through our volition, make us obedient to your word by that same Spirit. May we recognize our resemblance to the Goyim Hamaradim, to the nations of rebellion, of rebels. May we recognize our resemblance to those that justly should be separated from you. May we recognize your grace in drawing us near. May we recognize your word by your Spirit in speaking to us to take your word seriously, to hear it, and to do it. And strengthen us toward that task, Father. Work in our will and bless the choices that we make and the activities of our thinking. That we would respond to you and we would bring glory to you and give increasing evidence of being yours through the power of your word and the new creation that we are in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.